Well, good evening. I hope everyone's had a good afternoon and has had time this afternoon to reflect on this morning's message and had time to share your thoughts with your family and friends. And now I hope that you've come this evening ready to hear the word of God once again. And I will be bringing a very familiar passage to us, the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. I know that most of us have read this story many times over the years. Maybe we've started off every year reading this story as we start our Bible reading plans over again. But I pray that you will listen as if it were the first time you were hearing it, that you'd be ready to learn something new or be reminded of something you haven't heard in a while. And now I would ask you to please stand out of respect for God's word as I read from Genesis 4, 1 through 16. And the word of the Lord reads, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part also, brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' He said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' So the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." You may be seated. May God bless the study of his word this evening. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Those are Paul's words in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And as we consider the text I just read, we need to ask ourselves, what is the point of Cain and Abel? What instruction is God giving to us in this text? What does a story about two brothers mean for us today? And it means quite a lot, because it gives us an understanding of the world around us. God places this story exactly in the right spot, right after the fall of man into sin. And why does he do that? Because he wants us to understand what the world is like because of sin. God's going to lay out the characters for us in this story. He's going to lay out those who are faithful to him. He's going to lay out those who are unfaithful to him. And he's ultimately going to reveal who he himself really is. He's going to show us what each one of them does and how they act towards one another. So our first point this evening is the faithful. The faithful. In the first four verses of chapter 4, we see three people who are faithful to God. And we see their faith demonstrated by the actions that they take. So Point A under our first point is Adam and Eve. Most of us are familiar with Adam and Eve. We know that Adam was the first man. He was created by God from the dust of the earth, and he was placed in the Garden of Eden, and he was to cultivate the garden, according to Genesis 2:15. But there was something that was not good, and that was Adam was alone. Adam had no suitable helper for his work in the garden. So to help Adam in the garden, God created Eve, the first woman. And then God brought Eve to Adam, and they became the first husband and wife. So what's so important about that? Well, God blessed them and commanded them in Genesis 1:28, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And that brings us to the first part of the first verse in chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. Adam and Eve would have remembered that God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And here they are being faithful to what God has promised to bless. While they could not guarantee that they would conceive a child, because that's only something that God can do, they were faithful to be intimate with one another as God had directed them. And for their faithfulness to his promise, God blessed them with a son. And this is something I want us to note, that those who believe in God are those who seek to act upon the promises of God. And when believers act upon those promises, not only do they prove their faith, but God will surely fulfill his promise and show his faithfulness. We see this throughout Scripture, as God commanded the Israelites at the end of Leviticus, that if they were to obey all that he commanded them in the law, that he would bless them in the land of Canaan. This was God, a promise of God for Israel. If they acted in faith upon God's law, he would multiply them. He would protect them from their enemies, and he would give them a plentiful harvest every year. Again, we see King Solomon at the dedication of the temple. He makes reference to the promise of God that he, being David's son, would build the temple to God. And Solomon acted upon this promise of God. And he fulfilled, and God fulfilled the promise by coming down and filling the temple that Solomon had built. And we see all the way to Paul. We see his faithfulness to preach the gospel everywhere he went, because he knew God would fulfill the promise and bring many to salvation in Christ. Beloved, we need to be acting upon the promises of God because it demonstrates our faith. Now, in the second half of verse 1, we see another demonstration of Eve's faith in God. She says, "I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." This doesn't seem like she's having faith in a promise of God, but it is. Remember that after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God cursed the serpent. And in that curse, God says that he will put enmity between you, that's being the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now today we know that the seed from Eve that would bruise the head of the serpent is Christ. But to Eve, this promise of God speaks of her child. Another translation of the Hebrew could read, "I have gotten a man, the Lord." It is quite possible that Eve believed that Cain was the fulfillment of God's promise. And here with her first child, she must have had that hope that he, this child, would bruise the serpent's head. And because of this, she names her child Cain, which means gotten one. And what a contrast that name is to her next child, Abel, as we're going to get here as point B. And that is Abel. Now, in verse 2, Eve gives birth to Cain's brother, the first sibling now we have, Abel, whose name means a breath, a vapor, or vanity, which seems like a strange name to give your child, but there might be a couple reasons for Abel's name. One, the text refers to Abel as Cain's brother. If Cain was one who was looked at as the gotten one, the one who would bruise the serpent's head, then Abel, his brother, doesn't seem quite as important. Which we might understand if we who are in Christ, if we have Christ, we realize that nothing else is important as Christ. Everything else is kind of vanity as compared to Christ. So Abel may not have been considered much in comparison to Cain. But another possible reason is that Abel probably did not live a long time. Now, we aren't certain how long Abel lived for. But we do know from the text that he at least lived long enough to take up a profession. But how much longer he lived is unclear. So it's possible he died young. And especially if you consider the average lifespan of the time was around 900 years. So in comparison to everyone else's age at which they died, Abel's death when he was young would make his life seem like a breath or a vapor to everyone else. And so here we have such a great beginning for the world's first family. We have one faithful father, we have one faithful mother, and two boys. Could you imagine what it would be like growing up as those two boys? Mom and dad are the first people. They're the only ones you've ever known. And how must have Adam and Eve instilled into them and taught them about all the things that had happened? How they were placed in the Garden of Eden, and how wonderful it was there, and how they got to walk and talk with God. And then they probably told them that, well, we disobeyed God. We ate of the fruit that we shouldn't have. And we were forced out of the garden. And now the world is full of sin because of it. And we can't go back to the garden. But I think most importantly, I believe that they stressed to their children obedience and faithfulness to God. They did whatever a parent is supposed to do to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now in the second half of verse 2, we see that Abel has grown up. He is old enough to take on a job, and so he does. And he becomes a shepherd. So we have the world's first shepherd. What a challenge it must have been for Abel. No one before him has been a shepherd. His father, Adam, was a farmer. And he had been a farmer since God sent him out of the garden. So Abel is not following in his father's footsteps, and he's going to have to learn how to shepherd flocks. And as a shepherd, Abel would have had to care for his flock. He would have to find them water. He would have to find them grass to eat. He would have to round them up. He'd have to make sure none of them goes astray. He'd have to be careful about wild animals. This is a hard task for one man. But as we will see, Abel had faith in God to provide for his flock and to provide for him, because Abel couldn't always guarantee there'd be water or grass for his flocks. He would have to rely on God to provide the rain and cause the grass to grow. Abel couldn't always guarantee safety from wild animals. He had to trust God to protect his flock or give him strength to drive away that wild animal. And this brings us to verse 4, where Abel brings an offering to the Lord. It says, Abel, on his part also, brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Now, back in verse 3, it was seen that the Lord had instituted some date on which both Cain and Abel were to bring offerings. It is here that we see the first worship of the Lord. And I want to point out that this is God-directed worship, meaning that God set the date. He set the appointed date for them to bring the offerings. Much like we worship God on Sunday morning, or the Jews worship God on the Sabbath, so too it seems that God appointed a day for the first family to worship. Now, there is something else to note. Not only while it is not in the text, it is certainly implied by the text that God not only instituted a date, but he also instituted how he was to be worshipped. Clearly, God must have laid out to Cain and Abel what they were to do for this worship of him, and part of that worship was to bring an offering. So Abel brings his offering, the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Abel gave the best of his flock. He gave the firstlings, those which he would have had to have faith in God to provide to sustain his flock. Here he is giving them back to God as an offering of faith. Not only that, but he gives of their fat portions too. Abel is not withholding anything from the Lord. To the original readers of this would be the Israelites at Mount Sinai, and they would have certainly, this would have brought them a picture of what they were supposed to do. The firstlings of their flock belonged to God. And not only that, but the fat portions belonged to God. And today for us, this is a picture of what our worship is to be like on Sunday morning. Are we giving to the Lord the first of our income? Is that the first thing we're concerned about when we get our paycheck? Are we concerned about the service of the Lord, the worship of God? Are we concerned about giving praise to the Lord in our worship before we think of ourselves? Are we putting the word of the Lord first in our services, or is it just opinions of men? Beloved, Abel held nothing back from his offering to the Lord because he had faith. And what was the reward for Abel's faith? The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. God had regard for Abel, and it was accounted to Abel as righteousness. How do I know that? Well, two other people in Scripture tell us that. First, Jesus calls Abel righteous in Matthew 23:35. And second, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:4 calls Abel righteous because of his faith. But this brings us to our second point now, the Lord and the unbeliever. Well, I've talked so far about three of the four people in the first family, and they've all been faithful. But now we come to Cain. And while things started off so hopeful for Cain, the gotten one, the one who might be the one to bruise the serpent's head, well, they're about to take a turn for the worse. Beloved, we're about to see the effects of sin on a person's life, but that's exactly what God wants to show us in this text. He has shown us what the faithful do, and now he's about to show us what the unfaithful do. This takes us back up to the end of verse 2. We see Cain's profession. He was a farmer, just like his father Adam. He probably learned everything about farming from his father. He would have known how hard it was to break up the ground because of the curse. You'd have to work hard at breaking up the ground and plant the seeds. He would have to water the seeds. He would have to care for the plant as it grows. He would have to remove weeds, thorns, and diseased crops. He would have to harvest when the time was right. And just like his brother Abel, this is a hard job for one man. Cain would have to trust that God would bring the rain. He would have to trust that God would cause the crops to grow. He would have to trust God to keep the birds away from the seeds he had just scattered. And you would have to trust that God would keep any blight or disease away from the crops. So just like Abel, Cain would have to have faith in God. I want to make one note here before I continue. While we see Cain as representing unbelievers, God is not suggesting that being a farmer is sinful. Rather, we are about to see that it is the person who is sinful. And this brings us to point A under our second point, the Lord and the unbeliever. And point A is the unbeliever's promise. The unbeliever's problem, sorry. The unbeliever's problem. Now Cain had been farming for a while, and at the appointed time, he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And just like Abel, Cain brings his offering to the Lord. Now, some believe that since Cain is mentioned first in the text, that Cain brought his offering first. That may be, or they may have done it at the same time. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that Abel's offering was regarded, but Cain's offering was not regarded. So why wasn't Cain's offering regarded by the Lord? Because Cain didn't have faith. Hebrews 11:4 tells us, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain." Cain's offering was rejected because Cain didn't have faith. He didn't have faith in God. How this was manifested in his life isn't exactly clear from the text. One possibility from the text is the contrast between Cain and Abel's offerings. We saw Abel bring the firstlings of his flock, but yet it is not stated that Cain brought the first fruits of the ground. It is possible that Cain just brought something from his crops and it wasn't the first. We saw that Abel brings of the fat portions, holding back nothing from the offering to God. And yet, the text does not say that Cain gave everything for the offering. It is possible that Cain withheld the best from the Lord. And if this is true, then Cain did show a lack of faith in God because he tainted the worship of the Lord. Sure, Cain brought an offering, but it wasn't out of faith. He only did it because he was required to. Going through the motions of worship is not enough, because true worship requires the whole heart to be devoted to God. The unbeliever may be able to go through the motions of worship, but it is a perversion of true worship, and the Lord will not accept such worship. Cain's lack of faith probably didn't start here. It is possible that he did not trust in the Lord to provide the rain, or to cause the crops to grow, or to protect the crops from disease. He may have trusted in his own skill to cultivate the ground. Offering the work of one's own hand without faith causes the offering to be tainted with sin, and that offering cannot be accepted by the Lord. Beloved, this is the unbeliever's problem, a lack of faith. As we're about to see, that lack of faith leads to sin mastering and dominating the unbeliever's life. While as believers we still sin, but because we have faith and we repent and we turn away from our sin, and we can only do that because God enables us. The unbeliever isn't able to repent. Look at Cain's response to his offering being rejected in verse 5. It says, "So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell." Instead of questioning why his offering wasn't accepted and finding that he was sinful and repenting, Cain became very angry. He couldn't think of why his offering had been rejected. After all, he brought an offering just as God had commanded him. And this teaches us something, that sin clouds the mind of sound reason. We as believers see it so obvious that Cain needed to repent and have faith. But to Cain, lost in his sin, he couldn't see the need to repent and have faith. So instead, his reasoning is twisted by sin, and he becomes very angry. Angry at God for not accepting his offering, and angry at his brother because Abel's offering was accepted. Not only does Cain become angry, his countenance also falls. The word countenance here meaning his face or attitude. So his face fell. Not like a sad, somber look that we might think of when someone is grieving. Cain's not sad because of his sin. Otherwise, why would he be angry? But rather, his countenance falls because of his anger, which would seem to imply that he showed that anger on his face or in his attitude. It wasn't just an internal feeling of anger. It was outward as well. It showed on his face. So we see the unbeliever's problem. It starts with a lack of faith, and it leads to sin and a sinful response. And that brings us to point B, the Lord's call. The Lord's call. In verse 6 and 7, the Lord says to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." In response to Cain's anger, God calls to Cain. He asks, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" Now, these questions are not God trying to find out why Cain is acting this way, because God knows all things. He already knows why Cain is angry. But rather, God is trying to provoke Cain to think about why he's acting this way. He wants Cain to reflect on his sin. He wants Cain to see his sin and repent. This is God acting as the world's first evangelist here. He's pointing to Cain and to his sin and Cain's need to repent. This is one of the first things that anyone who comes to faith in Christ must do. They must recognize their sin and that their sin makes them unacceptable to God. Then they must repent of that sin and turn away from it. The second thing the Lord does in his call to Cain to faith, now he says, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." How does that call Cain to faith, you might ask? Well, how can Cain do well? How can the unbeliever do what is right? He can't. Adam and Eve only did right because they had faith. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice because he had faith. It is not possible for the unbeliever to do what is right. They might be able to put on a show in front of others, just as Cain brought the offering. But at the end of the day, God knows the heart of every man. And every right thing that an unbeliever does is tainted with sin. And what did Isaiah say about the sinner? He says, "All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." God will not accept the unbeliever's righteous deeds because he will not taint himself with sin. So the Lord is calling Cain to see that he is lacking the ability to do what is right because he does not have faith. And in the second half of verse 7, the Lord gives Cain a warning. If you don't do what is right, then sin is crouching at your door, and it wants you, but you must master it. If Cain does not believe, then sin will consume him. Yet I like what the Lord adds at the end. But you must master it. And this should catch your attention, because who on earth can master sin? No one. No one on earth can master sin. Sin will always master you. It's never the other way around. I believe this is God's call to Cain to wake up and realize you are powerless against sin. There is only one who has mastery over sin, and that is God. He alone has the power to deal with sin. And to those of us who have believed in him, he gives this power to overcome temptation. Only those who have believed in Christ have the power to be free from sin. So this is the Lord's call to Cain to repent and believe. But we see Cain's response in verse 8. And this brings us to point C, the unbeliever's depravity. The unbeliever's depravity. Cain has heard God's call, and what does he do? Well, he talks with Abel. And then when they're in the field together, Cain killed Abel. Now, the text is not clear what Cain told Abel. And one possibility comes from the Septuagint, which is the Jews' Greek translation of the Old Testament, where they added in their translation, that Cain said to Abel, "Let us go into the field." which this would imply that Cain was tricking Abel to go into the field so that he could kill him. And not only that, but it brings the implication that Cain was committing premeditated murder because he set everything up. And this is one possibility, though there are others that say that Cain was just relaying to Abel what God had told him, and that Cain was still very angry, and that Abel defended God's call when they were in the field, and that Cain's anger drove him to kill Abel then. While both are possible, the more important thing is, what is God trying to convey to us here? And God is trying to convey to us that the unbeliever will compound sin upon sin. For Cain, sin was mastering him. First, he didn't have faith. Second, he tainted the worship of the Lord. And third, he becomes angry at God and Abel. And now finally, it leads to him murdering his brother. Sin never stops at one sin. It always seeks to produce more. And the only way to stop sin is to repent and believe. But for Cain, he didn't want to repent. He didn't want to believe. And so sin mastered him. So Cain became the first murderer. He had such a hopeful beginning that he might be the woman's seed to bruise the serpent's head. But now he has become an unbelieving, worship-perverting, wrathful murderer. And why did he murder Abel? Well, 1 John 3:12 tells us, "Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." Cain killed Abel because his deeds were evil and Abel's deeds were righteous. Not only does the unbeliever commit sin upon sin, but he also despises those who practice righteousness. And we see this still in the world today, as we know of Christians throughout history and even up to today who have been persecuted or killed. But Cain's sin doesn't just stop at murder. It continues on as sin towards God. God had just warned Cain about his sin. He had just offered Cain the chance to repent and believe, but Cain, instead of repenting, goes and kills Abel. He rejects God's call to repentance. This is another thing that unbelievers do. When they hear the message of salvation in Christ, they reject it. In fact, Jude says of those who follow after the way of Cain, this is what Jude says in Jude 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." Now, who is them Jude is speaking of? Well, in verses 8 and 10 of Jude, we read, "Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties." Verse 10, "But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed." Are these not the things that Cain did? He defiled the flesh by murdering Abel. He rejected God's authority. He reviled what he didn't understand, and he was destroyed by his instinct for sin. Every unbeliever follows after Cain in this way. And this is the unbeliever's depravity. I want to point out quickly, though, this doesn't mean that every unbeliever will go as far as murder. But it does mean that the unbeliever will continue in their sin. And now we come to point D, which is the Lord's judgment. The Lord's judgment. And I want to break this point down into three subpoints. First, the Lord's mercy in his judgment. Second, the Lord's patience in his judgment. And third, the Lord's verdict in his judgment. First, the Lord's mercy in his judgment. Cain has just committed murder. By God's law, which he gave to the Israelites in Numbers 35, God is clear that the murderer shall be put to death. Now in the New Testament, we read that the government has the authority to put the murderer to death. But in both cases, it is God who has put someone in authority to render that judgment. But here in our text, there is no governing authority except God himself. So we should expect God to bring the sentence of death to Cain. But what do we see? The Lord has mercy on Cain. Instead of killing Cain, he has mercy and asks Cain a question. He asks, "Where is Abel, your brother?" I believe that this is God calling Cain to confess his sin one last time. God has every right to require the life of Cain because Cain took Abel's life. Yet God has mercy and calls to Cain again. And this is true of God today. He has mercy on unbelievers who are lost in their sin, and he calls them to repent time and again. And second, we see the Lord's patience in his judgment. His patience. God calls to Cain to confess his sin of killing Abel, and how does Cain respond? "I don't know. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" What a response. First, he lies and says that he doesn't know where Abel is. And second, he acts as if watching out for his brother is not his job. What an affront to God. This is the continuance of his sin and teaches us that the unbeliever will lash out at God. Now, as believers, we must take note of what Cain should have said. He should have confessed his sin. And if you are a believer, if you are ever confronted by sin, you need to confess your sin immediately and receive forgiveness. We also see that Cain should have been caring for his brother. I mean, what did we talk about this morning about the second greatest commandment? We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Cain should have loved his brother. He should have taken care of him. He should have been an encouragement. But instead, Cain hated his brother, and he didn't care for Abel. Now, what does this mean? What does this have to do with the patience of God? Well, look at verse 10. He, the Lord, said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Take note that Cain's not dead. There are plenty of moments in the Bible where God strikes someone down because of their sin, but God doesn't do that here. As we noted before, this is the mercy of God. But since God doesn't kill him now after that response, we see God's patience. And really, God's patience has been there this entire time. He was patient after Cain offered an unworthy sacrifice. He was patient after Cain murdered Abel. He's patient now with Cain's response. And in a moment, we'll see his continued patience even with Cain's second response. Beloved, God has patience with the unbelieving. Third, we see the Lord's verdict in his judgment. His verdict. And now we come to this verdict. What will God do to Cain? And look at verses 10 through 12. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." God starts off by calling out Cain's lie. He tells Cain that he knows he killed Abel. And then God tells Cain that he is cursed from the ground. the ground will no longer yield fruit for him. And God has just taken away his Cain's profession. He can no longer be a farmer. And why? Because God tells him it's because he spilled Abel's blood and defiled the ground. And now Cain must take the punishment for this. Also, God lays a second punishment on him. Not only will Cain no longer be able to farm, but he will no longer be able to settle down. God says that he will be a vagrant and a wanderer. Now, the word vagrant here in the Hebrew carries the idea of wavering or trembling or to totter, which seems to fit here as Cain would no longer be able to farm. Now he has to search for whatever food he can find. And as he wanders around and he searches for it, he might grow weary and he might totter. Mm-hmm. The word translated wanderer here in the Hebrew carries the idea of moving to and fro or to flutter. And this also seems to fit as Cain would have to search for food. He's going to have to go to and fro from place to place. Basically, if you put them together, Cain is going to be a wandering wanderer. This also implies that Cain would have to leave Adam and Eve. Not only that, but more importantly, he has to leave the presence of the Lord, which we see true in verse 16. Cain even points that out himself. He will have to leave the presence of the Lord. Or we see in verse 16 because he does. But this serves as an illustration to what unbelievers look like in this world. They are wanderers. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4:14, and though he speaks in Ephesians 4:14 or around it, speaking of what believers have come out of, if we take the negative, we see what state the unbelievers are left in. Ephesians 4:14 saying, being children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. For the unbeliever, whatever the latest trend is, whatever it may be, they're all over it. And when that trend dies out, they're moving on to the next one. They are completely lost from the way of God. They are outside the presence of the Lord. And this is the Lord's verdict on Cain. This brings us to point E, the unbeliever's shock. The unbeliever's shock. How does Cain respond to the Lord's judgment? In unbelief. Look at verse 13. He says, my punishment is too great to bear. Plain and simple, Cain cannot believe it. In his eyes, the verdict is too great. It's not fair. Notice that Cain repeats the punishment back to God. It might be possible that he's trying to plead with God about how unfair it is. Maybe if I just repeat it back to God, God might see how unfair this punishment is, and he might lax it up for me. But he's not going to change the mind of God. What foolish thinking that is. But that is exactly the kind of thinking that an unbeliever will have. God's verdict is not unfair. It is perfect. And Cain will now have to deal with being a wanderer. We still see this kind of shock from unbelievers today. If we go out and we evangelize, we share the gospel with them, we confront them with their sin and their need of Christ, they might say something like, God won't send me to hell. God wouldn't do that to me. I'm good enough. I've done enough good things in my life. Or God wouldn't punish me. That just wouldn't be fair. God wouldn't send people to hell. That wouldn't be fair either. But let me tell you, God's judgment is right, and it is righteous. And there will be a lot of exclamations on the last day at the great white throne judgment of, that's unfair. But yet every single unbeliever will be without excuse because the Lord's judgment is right. Now we come to our final point, point F. The Lord's common grace. The Lord's common grace. Cain brings up to the Lord that someone will find him and kill him. And the Lord hears this plea from Cain, and he will grant him a sign so that no one will slay him. Why? It's because the Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked. Cain might have killed Abel, but the Lord does not want others just to come around and just kill Cain. Cain does not delight in the person who returns evil for evil. So Cain leaves the presence of the Lord in verse 16. He is out of the presence of the Lord where he has spent all his life. Now he will no longer be able to speak to the Lord. He will no longer be able to hear from him. Now he'll no longer have his family to support him. And so he leaves and he settles in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now it says that he settled, but this isn't the kind of settle that we would think of like building a house. And it's not because the name Nod here in the text means to wander, meaning he had a settled region where he chose to wander about in. So what does that all have to do with the Lord's common grace, our point here? Well, if you read the rest of the chapter, chapter 4 here in Genesis, Cain has a family. Cain did not die just because he left the presence of the Lord. God still provided for him. And we see this today, that God provides daily for unbelievers, even if they don't recognize that it's from him. God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew 5:45. God extends this common grace to everyone. He does not deal wickedly, but acts righteously to both the believer and the unbeliever. His provision is righteous, and his judgment is righteous. So what will you do with the Lord's common grace? Will you take the life that he has given you daily to believe in him and accept the saving grace that is in Christ? For those who have not believed in Christ who are listening to this, I pray that you would consider this story carefully. That if you are left in your sin, you will be bound by your sin. Sin will master you, and you will not be right before the Lord. And in the last day, God will render his judgment, and it will be guilty. So I pray that you would repent and believe in Christ, that Christ is the Son of God, that God sent him to be the payment for sin, that whoever would believe in Christ, that he died on the cross for their sin, would find forgiveness, and that Christ rose again on the third day. So I pray that you would believe in that you would be free from sin, you would be free from the wrath of God to come, that you might enjoy the hope of eternal life. But what of us who have believed in Christ? If you have believed, then do you follow after the faithful in this text? Do you know the promises of God? Do you remember them? Do you act upon them daily? Do you rely on God for your daily needs? Do you praise him for that? Which brings us, do you worship God rightly? Do you worship him rightly from the heart, by faith? And do you confess your sin and repent of it? I pray that these would be all things that we would do if we have believed, that we would be encouraging one another to do these things, that we might be found faithful, that we might be found faithful on the last day, that we would have the hope of eternal life in Christ. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give your word and that it is true and that we can learn from your word. We can learn the truths about this world. We can learn about those who are faithful to you. We can learn how we can rightly demonstrate our faith, how we can worship you rightly, how we can act upon your promises. And we pray, dear Lord, may you be with us if we have believed in Christ, that we would act upon your promises, that we would know them, that we would read your word, we would pray to you, if we would know you all the more and encourage one another in the faith. But as well, dear Lord, we see what it is like for the unbeliever, lost in their sin. And many of us in Christ know exactly what that's like, to be lost in their sin and not being able to see who you really are and see ourselves as sinners and see ourselves in need of your Son, Jesus Christ. But I pray, dear Lord, may we recognize that the unbeliever is in this situation, that we must call out to them. We must offer them the hope of eternal life that is found in Christ Jesus, that forgiveness of sins that you offer through his death and resurrection. I pray that any unbeliever hearing this would recognize that, dear Lord, that you would open their heart, you would open their minds to hear and to understand their need of Christ. And finally, dear Lord, we thank you that we see exactly who you are in this text, a God who is righteous, whose verdict is righteous and true, who is patient, who is merciful. We pray that we would be a people to praise you for these things, that you have had mercy upon us, and that you have forgiven us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.